Good morning, church. Our reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. Let's hear God's word. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Amen.
Thank you, Alexander. Let me just welcome those who've joined us online as well. I forgot to welcome you in just at the start of our time with you today. Today I would like to focus on the last of a series of Easter messages on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it was on the third day. And if you want to look at the significance of day three, the third day, in relation to new life in the Bible, it's an interesting study, but we're not going to look at that today. But I do want us to remember just one line of what Alexander read to us today: because I live, you also will live. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to just kind of stick with me for a minute. There is a point to this story. You're not going to get it right away. You're going to think I've lost the plot, but stick with me. There is a point to this story, okay? It was a sunny summer's evening. Sorry, I missed that. Heckling from the middle. Sunny summer evening, and on sunny summer evenings, one of the things we like to do as a family is to travel down to Hamilton to Equi's Ice Cream Parlor. They're not paying me for this plug, by the way, although they should. And it's online, and we get our ice cream from Equi's Ice Cream Parlour, and then we travel as fast as we can, without breaking the speed limit, to Strathclyde Park, where we will go and eat our ice cream. And these days, it's usually by the side of the loch, just watching the swans and the geese and trying to avoid all the mess that they make. But in days gone past, we used to gather at the Motherwell end of Strathclyde Park. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? All the people who hail from the west. I was going to say something, but I better not, especially because I'm online. Anyway, we gathered at the Motherwell side of Strathclyde Park, where there's a swing park. And this has gone back many, many years, before Josh was as tall as me. And in one of the things that we loved to do in the swing park was to go on the seesaw. Okay, you all know what a seesaw is. Just in case you've never known what a seesaw was, that's what a seesaw is. And because Josh was wee, let me define a seesaw, actually. Let me give you the dictionary definition of seesaw. This is funny. A long plank balanced in the middle on a fixed support, on each end of which children sit and swing up and down by pushing the ground alternately with their feet. Okay, notice it's the children who sit in it. So Josh is on one end of the seesaw, and I'm on the other end of the seesaw, okay? And the way you make a seesaw go is that when your side's down, you push it back up with your legs. Of course, Josh was too wee to push up with his legs. His legs didn't reach the ground, even when he was down. So what I was doing was I was controlling all the ups and downs with my legs. Of course, as fate would happen, on one occasion, I forgot to control it with my legs, and I just came thumping down on my side of the seesaw. And as I did, little Josh went up in the air, over the handle and slid all the way down to the centre of the seesaw. And I can still see that in my mind today. And honestly, I've been laughing about this all week just thinking about it. I'll be sitting in the living room and I'll just start laughing spontaneously because I can still see his face as he comes hurtling over the seesaw. Oh, dearie dear. And it's just one of those things where you just remember that scene. And that moment where I lost control, and so did Josh, through the air. He flew through the air with the greatest of ease. But seesaws only work because there's something in the middle to pivot on. And this is really my point. And it's that the Easter story all revolves around one thing, and it's the resurrection of Jesus. A professor of philosophy at London University, I got this from my devotions a couple of years ago, C.E.M. Jode, was not a Christian. And he was asked on a radio program, if you could meet any person from the past and ask them just one question, whom would you meet and what question would you ask? Professor Jode answered without hesitation, I would meet Jesus Christ and ask him the most important question in the world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? What an amazing response to that question. And what I want us to grasp today is that all of history pivots on the answer to that question. It is the question of utmost importance. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it really changes everything. And I want to say today that all of history pivots on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we all know that there is no resurrection without a death. And as we approach this time of year, we think about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. I just want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus today. And I want to consider two things, okay? I want to look for a moment at an apparent dilemma, which is different gospel accounts, an apparent dichotomy. And that's the resurrection life in a mortal body. It seems like a contradiction, but I want to think about that today. Starting off with this one, an apparent dilemma. Now, critics of the Gospels would say that the accounts differ surrounding the resurrection. As you read all the different Gospels, and I have done this week, there are different approaches to the one event, the one occasion where Jesus rose. And some people think, well, they contradict each other, so they can't be true. How can they be true if they contradict each other? Well, let me suggest something. If they all sounded exactly the same, what would the critics say? Well, they all sound the same. They must have just colluded and done it together. So either way, you can't win. So if somebody's closed off to even thinking with an open mind about the gospel, about the resurrection accounts of Jesus, about those four gospel accounts, then they're not going to get very far. We all need to be open-minded. We all need to be able to ask questions. And those gospel accounts do sound different when we read them. But I'm going to try and illustrate maybe just how we can think about that. And I'm going to ask you a question. Who can tell me what this is? Sorry?
A car.
A car. Can anybody be more specific? Huh? It's an old car. It's a rusty car. Well, I want to suggest something to you. This photograph was taken not so very long ago, and this is not an 1938 Opel Olympia abandoned in the woods north of Aviemore. Okay? It's not a 1938 Opel Olympia abandoned in the woods north of Aviemore. It is a picture, a two-dimensional representation of that car, which is still in the woods north of Aviemore. It's a two-dimensional representation, a picture taken by one person at a moment in time. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for a little second. That's not the only picture that I took of that car. There's a different view, a different angle that gives us more information. If I'd shown you the photograph before and said, can you see the door hanging off it, you'd have said, I can't see a door on that side at all. But actually, the door hanging off, it's on the other side. And then you look from a different perspective through the back window out to the front. And then you look from a different perspective, you look inside the car, and there's actually a kettle inside the car. If Mary had been there, you know what she'd have been doing. Starting a fire in the middle of the woods and getting the tea on. a detail that you could potentially miss if all you did was look at that car from a distance. And it's not just that, okay? I wasn't there on my own. There's the same picture, but now there's a person in it. I wasn't on my own. There's somebody else there also taking pictures. But that's not the end of the story. It wasn't just two of us. There was three of us at the same place, at the same point in time in history. In fact, there wasn't just three of us. There was actually four of us. Wow. Every time we take a different picture, there's a different perspective. And I want to suggest today that the Gospels give us a different perspective on the same event, recording details which were important to that author for whatever reason, and they show us the same event from different vantage points. And so each account is slightly different. You can go and see this car today. If you travel to Aviemore and you pass through heading north and there's a little car park on the right near Loch Vaat, I think it is, and you walk through the woods and you can go and you can see that car today. You can go and experience what we experienced. But let me tell you this, in 2,000 years' time, that car probably won't be there. It'll all have disappeared into the ground and taken back to nature. And here we are, in a similar way, considering an event which happened 2,000 years ago, which people wrote about. They had no cameras. Wouldn't it have been good if they had cameras? And they looked at this event and they wrote down what they saw. Those accounts were talked about and talked about and talked about, and they wrote down what they saw. And it's the same with the accounts of the gospel writers. They're a record of an event. They are not the event itself. We need to understand that when we're reading the Bible, what we're reading is a record of an event. We are not experiencing the event itself. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to come and bring illumination to us as we read it, as we meditate, as we think about it. And the fact that the gospel accounts report things slightly differently concerning the resurrection is interesting. And I've said before, if they all sounded the same, we would think they were fabricated, wouldn't they? And that would be the critics' delight, is to say that they're fabricated. However, all the gospel writers highlight different details. And just because they maybe don't include a detail that somebody else does, doesn't mean to say that it's not true. Okay? In your families, have you ever been telling stories about the things that happened in the past? And you're busy telling the story, and you're including the facts that are important to you, and somebody says, oh no, but remember such and such said this, and such and such said that, and you're like, hey, who's telling this story, me or you? Right? Because we see things from different perspectives, we each value different facets of the event, and we describe it in different ways. And I'm sure if Josh came up here and told you about the seesaw event, he would give you a very different version of that event, because he was the one that was flying through the air, and he was the one that nearly fell on his bottom as he landed on the middle of the seesaw. He would give you a different account, a different perspective, and that's what it's like as we read the Gospels. It might sound as if it's different, but it's different for a reason, because the Holy Spirit inspired people to write, and they wrote. What do we know about the resurrection? Well, we know that it was early in the morning on the day after the Jewish Sabbath. Some Gospels say that they left when it was dark. Some say it was early morning. Well, I like to think that they left when it was still dark, and by the time they got to the tomb, the sun had risen, and it started to come up, and it wasn't totally light yet. All these things worked together. The women went first to the tomb. How many were there? Well, in my pictures, there was lots of people there, but we didn't see them in all the photographs. It's the same with the Gospels. But the women went first to the tomb, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the door of the tomb. And when they looked in the tomb was empty. And the women met angels who passed on a message. Go and tell the disciples. One of the Gospels says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. I just find that amazing. We've watched the wee video about that, if you remember that one, about God giving us a second chance. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was the one who denied Jesus before the cock crowed twice. And here he is. God's interested in Peter. He says, I know you messed up, but let's put that behind us. There's a fresh start. I'm going to do something new in you. Peter and John also went up to the tomb. I always find it really amusing that Peter and John were the ones that ran to the tomb, and John's the one writing the account, and John's the one that says, and by the way, the disciple that Jesus loved got there first. He's like, I beat Peter to the tomb. I always find that funny. But importantly, people saw Jesus. The people saw the risen Christ after he had come back to life again. Read 1 Corinthians 15:38. In that, Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. People saw Jesus. And at the point in time where people saw Jesus, all the people who could have objected to that, the Jewish leaders, the people who had put the guard at the tomb and had paid off guards to say, don't tell anybody about this story, we'll make sure you're okay, take this money. All these stories, even the Romans who crucified him, when all this was happening, when all these people were talking about it, and let me just say, I heard someone say that the early Christians did not talk about the resurrection once a year. They talked about it all the time. You can only imagine these people living in this moment saying, have you heard what happened? Jesus isn't dead. He's risen from the tomb. And they talked about it all the time. Every day people were being crucified. Not every day somebody was rising from the dead. And they talked about it all the time. And these accounts get handed down and eventually they became written. We would do the same if we lived in those days because it was astounding. We can hardly imagine the sense of excitement that those early disciples felt and experienced. And the women had heard these words from the angel. He is not here. He has risen. Incredible. He's not here. He's risen. It even tells us in the Bible that when this happened, in one of the gospel accounts, it tells us that the tombs were opened and many holy people came back to life. And when Jesus was raised to the dead, it says that they went and met people in the city. Wow, we don't talk about that much at Easter time. It wasn't just Jesus that rose back from the dead. Other people rose back from the dead, and it's there for us to read. It's a mystery. We don't understand it. But God did something that was unmistakable. You read about that in Matthew 27. And I want to think just secondly about an apparent dichotomy. The dichotomy is when you're stuck between two things. Resurrection life and a mortal body. How can that be? And Alexander read for us this morning. We'll think about that in a wee second. Resurrection life and a mortal body. And it probably means more to those who are just that little bit older in church life today. Okay, they say that 50 is the new 40. Have you heard that? But it may be true that life begins at 50, but everything else starts to wear out, fall out, or spread out. And those who are older, at my age, you'll know what I mean. Okay, life gets challenging as you get older because our bodies don't like the things that we used to do when we were young. Staying up late, doing all-nighters and all that kind of stuff. I can't do that now, okay? I was sitting watching the TV last night, and I fell asleep watching the TV. I'm like, I should have went to my bed, because I just can't do that anymore. And John chapter 14, verse 19 says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And it seems like a dichotomy. It seems like it doesn't make sense. How can we live if our bodies are subject to decay? But Jesus was looking forward to a time after his resurrection where the world at large wouldn't see him, and then even the disciples wouldn't see him, for he would return to the Father before sending the Spirit. But he says, because you live, because I live, you also will live. What an amazing promise. Aren't you glad that Jesus made that promise? Because the life is not just about this life in the body, it's about life in all its fullness, which includes life in the body, but it goes beyond that. And I believe that Paul teaches us in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that there will be a resurrection life for the believers, that they will be raised to newness of life. Life in the mortal body is challenging. When you're young, you don't notice it the same. But for some people who are young, they do notice it, let's be honest. But Peter says this, and listen to these incredible words. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. When is the last time? It's at the end. It's at the end when God finally shows everyone his plans and purposes, where everyone will see, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Listen to this. Though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy today? Yesterday, we popped into Livingston for a wee message, okay? A little errand we had to run. And there were some people at the bus stop in Livy Centre who I'm thinking, these guys must be Christians, right? They were singing Hosanna and Hallelujah, and they were making this joyful noise to the Lord. And I just looked at them and I thought, what a way to be an evangelist. What a way to witness to the world. And there was something about their joy that was infectious. And I thought, they've got it. They've got that joy, that inexpressible and glorious joy. And they wanted the world to know. And I applauded them in my heart. I wasn't sitting in my car clapping, but I applauded them. And I thought, it's amazing. But we have this inexpressible and glorious joy for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's ongoing. The moment we become a Christian, we use that phrase, we say that somebody's saved. So they are saved. They've made a decision. Christ has come into their life. But as you go from that point to the end, you are being saved through the work of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then there will come a day at the end of time where we will be saved in our entirety. And there'll be a resurrection. And because he lives, we also shall live. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18 says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do your troubles feel light and momentary? Sometimes they don't feel light and they don't feel momentary. Sometimes they feel very heavy and we feel like they're lasting forever. But Paul is saying here that our troubles, our light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the troubles. The things that we go through in life are accomplishing something in us if we will allow God to work in us that will far outweigh the troubles that we've experienced. Incredible. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. We don't see Jesus with our physical eyes today, though he has been risen and he is at the right hand of the Father. But we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, because the things that we see, like rusty old opals sitting in the forest in Aviemore, these things will decay. They're temporary. They will return to the earth where they came from. That's where the metal came from to start with. And that's where it'll go back to. It just takes long enough. And like us, we go back to the earth that we came from. But Jesus promises that there'll be a resurrection. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. We can't ignore the circumstances. We don't ignore the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. But we don't focus in on the circumstances and the problems. That's hard sometimes because they can be overwhelming. But when we take our eyes off the problems and focus our eyes on Jesus, it changes our perspective on the problems. It's something we've been saying in church life for a number of weeks now. We take our eyes off the problem and we focus on Jesus and we get his perspective on the problems and the situations. And then our lives begin to make sense. There are some things that don't make sense, if I'm being honest. But one day we know that they will make sense in him. The things we see will not last forever, even the problems. But the one that we look to, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal, just as the life within us is eternal. And just as I finish off today, Elizabeth Elliot said, "The life of faith is lived one day at a time, and it has to be lived. Not always looked forward to, as though the real living were around the next corner." Does that make sense? Sometimes we think, well, it's all going to make sense one day, and it's all about what's going to happen next, and it's what's just around the corner. No, she's saying we need to live the life of faith today. It's today for which we are responsible. God still owns tomorrow. All we can take responsibility for is today. The circumstances that we find ourselves in, we take responsibility for our attitude in those circumstances. We take control of our thinking. We take control of whatever we can, and we say, "I trust Jesus. I know that because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he's got tomorrow in hand. Only he knows." Robert shared last Saturday, I can't remember exactly what he said now. What was it he said? "Yesterday is a mystery." Oh, Robert, you're going to listen to this, and I wish you were here to say it. Forget what he said. Anyway, he was talking about living in the present. Can you remember what he said, Marlon? You've got a good memory. You can't remember either. That's okay. So it's not just me. Good. We need to live in today. We need to live in the strength that God gives us for today. Trusting in him with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, which is limited, trusting Jesus. And for those of you who are observant, you'll notice that there's no more pages on this side of the lectern. And you're like, hooray, it's finished. I want to pray, and just pray a prayer of blessing, because I know that in the church, many of us are experiencing struggles. Many of us are facing trials of various kinds. And I want to just pray over our congregation. I want to pray for Bet today and your loss and your grief over losing John Bet. And for others who are struggling with grief still. And for others who are just struggling with health issues, whatever that might look like for you. We want to just pray. And today, I want to invite you, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, then do it today. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, because he will create a life within you that will begin to help you to make sense of the problems and the circumstances that surround you. The things that you're looking at just now that you don't understand, he will help you to see it from his perspective. So let's just bow our heads, close our eyes as we pray just for a wee moment at the end of our service. And I'm going to say a wee prayer, and if you've never prayed a prayer like this to invite Jesus into your heart, then pray this prayer into yourself and just pray it quietly into your heart, and at the end of it say, "Amen," and then go and speak to somebody and tell them that you've prayed this prayer. Come and speak to me if you want, whoever, speak to a friend. But pray this prayer, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over this congregation, all who are joined together, whether here in the building or online or listening to it, even after today is finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died for me. I thank you that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day. And I accept him today as my Savior. Come in. Sweep my life clean. Give me a fresh start today. In Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray over anyone who's prayed that prayer today into their heart, prayed that prayer to you. Father, we pray that you would come and that your Holy Spirit would just live within them and give them a fresh understanding of who you are, a fresh understanding of who they are and who they have been created to be. And Father, we just pray for this congregation Lord, all who gather today in whatever way, Father, those who are in person, those who are online, those who will listen to this message after today and after this day is finished, Lord, we just ask that you touch each one, that you bless each one. Lord, you know the circumstances that everyone is facing. And Father, we pray that you just impart life into us as we live in the circumstances. Lord, you are our source, you are our life, you are the bread of life, and we pray that we would experience that life within us. Lord, just as we eat food each day to sustain our bodies, Father, we realize that we need to eat spiritual food each day. We need to meditate in your word. We need to study your word and allow it to study us. And so, Father, we just pray that you would come and fill us afresh. Lord, I pray for Bet today and for young John. Father, we pray that your hand would be upon them as a family. And, Father, that you'd support them and strengthen them through this time of grief. Lord, that you would just administer your peace to them. Father, we pray for the Curl family. And, Lord, we ask that you would keep your hand upon them and all those different branches of the family. And, Lord, strengthen them to keep walking through the days and weeks that lie ahead. Lord, we think of Heather's family as well. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd strengthen them. Lord, you know the circumstances there as well. And Lord, we ask that you just be strength to each one. Lord, for all who grieve and all who are mourning, Father, we pray that you strengthen each one in Jesus' name. Father, that you'd impart life and healing and wholeness into every heart. And Lord, we pray for all who are struggling with physical ailments. Lord, for Jim, who's in hospital today, we assume he's still in hospital. Father, we ask that your hand would be upon him. And Father, that you would just touch him by your power. And Father, we thank you for answers to prayer already. But Lord, we pray that you just raise him to complete health and strength. Lord, all the circumstances that are happening in people's lives in this church, things that are causing frustration, things that make us feel out of control. And Father, very often we are out of control. There are things that we can't control in some of those situations. But Father, we pray, help us to take control of our own lives. Help us to take control of our own attitudes and thoughts. And may our eyes be fixed on Jesus, the risen Jesus today. And so, Father, on this Easter Sunday, we pray, may we experience your life in a fresh way today. Father, bless our time together over tea and coffee. Bless this day to us. And Father, we pray, strengthen us for the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. And have a fantastic Easter Sunday. Nice to see you all.